Again, good evening to everyone. Good to see everyone here as we close out the 2015 year and looking forward to the 2016 year. As we put our focus on serving God and doing His will, again, may our focus and may our hearts be directed in resolving to serve God to the utmost of our abilities as we work together to spread His Word. Just want to share with you just a few thoughts tonight, and beginning with asking this question. And that is, how would you define good? How would you define good? You ever thought about that in regards to giving those definitions that would describe or define that word good? And I know some of us probably have the concept or the definition in mind of what is good is something that is not weak. We might define it that way. We also might define the word good as having no flaws. Something that is not weak, something that has no flaws. We might also define good as something with great qualities. That's how we might define the word. For example, when I know during this time of the year, I'm sure that Kay Jeweler is really pushing for the men to go in and the husbands and the boyfriends to go in and buy the diamonds that are there. And you have someone who would take their loop and look at a diamond and would define good. This is a good diamond as one that has no flaws and has great qualities. And they would market that as being a good diamond, which then raises the price, because that's how they're defining good. It means that you're going to pay a higher price for that diamond. Another way that we might define the word good is that which benefits me or others. That's how we would define that word good. If it benefits me, then it is good. If it doesn't benefit me, it's not so good. And that's how we would make those determinations of what is good. And then on the other hand, if it benefits others, and there might be those who have that mindset, as long as it benefits others, that would be good. That's what that word means. And then others might say, well, what is good is that which is pleasing to the eyes. And it might be what I deem as good. The passage that was read to us by Brother Gabriel, there in Romans chapter 8. Look at that passage, if you will, and we read it and we quote it a lot. And we see and grasp and try to grasp and understand what God is saying there when He says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And we might pause there for a moment. And in our mind, in our definition of the word good, that means it's going to benefit me. But let's hold on for a moment before we say that. When it comes to good and how we see it, a lot of times it's different than how God is expressing this in this passage. And the reason why it might be different is I look at it as benefiting me. But there are situations that we might be placed in this life, in serving God, that we might say, oh, wait a minute, I thought it was supposed to be good. And those situations are challenging, and it brings along with it its pain and its sorrows. And so what we begin to do is to start to take that line and start to slowly put it through that word good. And the reason why, even though it benefits me, it just doesn't feel good. Even though it benefits me, it doesn't feel good. Brother Wayne's surgery on his eye went very well. And if you were to talk to him, and he would tell you that the benefits are great of what they have done to help him with his eyes. But he'll also tell you it was uncomfortable in doing that. And there are a lot of situations where that happens, where you and I are uncomfortable, even though it's going to benefit us, and we lose sight of that. And the reason why is because I'm uncomfortable. There's pain, there's sorrow there. And it's finally, I find it hard to deal with this, and so how could that be good? And we start to shrink that word good. Because when we define the term good, we are basically looking at it from a subjective standpoint. When we are honest with ourselves, we define good from a subjective point of view. And that's our challenge. Even in the disciplining of children, I want you to notice what is said as it compares and talks about compares the disciplining of God versus the earthly fathers over in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, and noticing what the writer is pointing out there, notice what he says there in verse 10. For they, he is referring to the earthly fathers, disciplines us for a short time as seemed best. And that's that superlative wording there of good, better, best. It's in the same line, the same category, because that word good is an adjective in our English language. And being an adjective in our English language, it is describing something. And so in this case, the disciplining of the earthly fathers with their children seems what is best to them. And what the writer is pointing out here is that is subjective, depending on what the individual or how he views that word good. But he, now notice, disciplines us for our good. There is a different point there that's being brought out, so that we may share his holiness. That's our word good there. And I hope that you're beginning to see where I am headed with this lesson tonight. Over in the book of Matthew, in chapter 19, someone comes up to Jesus. And here's what they said to him. They said to him in verse 16, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And what is interesting is how Jesus begins to answer the question. He doesn't answer the question in the next phrase. But what he does is he says, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good." And then he says, "But if you wish to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments." So why does Jesus make that statement to this individual that's asking that question to him? When you begin to look at the context and look at other statements in the scriptures, you begin to understand why Jesus is doing this. Because his statement is pointing out that God is good. God is good. Why does he answer that? Why does he point that out to this person that has asked this question? And I believe that he is pointing this out to this person because this person has his own view of what is good. That's the way we are a lot of times in our lives. We have our own set of definitions about terms. But when we're looking in the context of the scriptures begin to help us to see that our viewpoint of what a term may mean has to match up with how God defines. So we're changing our viewpoint about what is good. And we're looking at what Jesus is saying about this. When he says, God is good, he is pointing out to this person that God is the standard of good. God is that standard. God is the banner that helps us to define what is good. Because there's a lot of things that are going on in our world, and the things that some are practicing, they would define as good. But when we look at God's standard, it's not so. That's the point. And I believe Jesus is helping this person to grasp this concept that it is God. In Psalms 106, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist says this, "Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord, or can show forth all his praise?" When we look at God being the standard of what is good, we begin to understand that his standard is higher than ours. And we must recognize that. When we recognize that God's standard of good is the standard by which we are to go by, then we would be like the psalmist is expressing here, that we would give thanks to the Lord because the Lord has done in his infinite wisdom things that you and I may not ever understand. But the impact and what it's all about is tremendous for our benefit. Sometimes it's hard to see. And the reason why that's hard to see is because we don't understand a lot of these things. Remember the example of Habakkuk that mentioned this morning in connection with that. Habakkuk could not understand how God was going to use the Chaldeans, a wicked nation, to come in and punish his people. He could not see. He couldn't understand that. And he's asking this question, are you not a God who does not look on evil? He had to ask that question because he couldn't comprehend what was going on. And when you look at the whole scheme of things, God was purging his people. He was sifting them. Number one, he is purging, and at the same time, he is punishing them for their failure to keep his instructions. And they had to be made aware that God is the one that's in control. They had gotten to the point to where they had seen or was doing things that were bad, calling it good. And then they were and the things that were good, they were calling bad. You see. And what God had to do was to rectify that. To let them know that His standard of what good is the standard that they were to live by. And so that point is driven home to His people. And that's the same thing for us today. Because of all the philosophies that are out there, and because of all the privileges that we have, and we have been tremendously blessed, we forget God's standard of good. And we go by our standard of what is good. Do you know there are a lot of people who have deemed something as good and say, surely the Lord is going to accept this because I deem it so. And God is saying, no. I determine what is good. And the reason why I determine what is good is I created you. And if you look at the things that I have been doing, there are no flaws in them. Even though you don't understand them and you may describe or define them as flaws. But they're not. They are God's judgment. They are the justice of God, describing and pointing out to Him, to them of His nature. Another passage along the same lines in Psalms, Psalms 135, verses 1 through 3. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O servants of the Lord, you who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. And sing praises to His name, for it is lovely. How great and how relevant this should be on our hearts, in our hearts and our minds concerning God. Because He's that standard of good. And since Jesus pointed that out to this person that asked this question, He then proceeds to tell him to do what? Keep the commandments. So what does that say? Jesus is not only saying that God is the standard of what's good, His commandments are good. If God is the standard of good, so are His commands. So are His instructions for us. It's good. And then Jesus tells him what to do. He points those things out. There are no flaws. You see, in the mind of the person that is asking this question, he figures that he has done good, and it was by his criteria, not God's. And he says, and if I could see him boasting and bragging, I have done all these things. And Jesus says, one thing you lack. Sell all that you have and follow me. That was the challenge. Follow him? Why should I follow him? Because God is the standard of what is good. And if God is the standard of what is good, his commandments are so. Yes. That's what Jesus did there in those verses. There is only one good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. What does he do? He's elevating the commandments of God above what this person is thinking or his standard of good. That's what he's doing. And from time to time, we need to be reminded of that. I know I do. Because in my way of thinking, we want to be sympathetic. And sometimes we miss it and we describe something that's not the standard of God as good. But we miss it. Because we have our own standard, and we need to be reminded that God's commands, His instructions, is that standard of good. Causing us to go back to those things and examine them. Because, remember, the whole discussion of 2015 was a heart after God's own heart. And here we have, here, Jesus is trying to get, or teaching this young person, or this person, to be in line with God. Here's something else in connection with this. If God is good, and so are His commands, and so is His Son. Yeah, so is His Son. And the reason why this is the case of who Jesus is. And again, throughout the Scriptures, you find a description of Jesus, especially in John chapter 10, and we'll look at it, we'll go back and look at an earlier part of this to further bring this home to show that God's standard of good is the standard we are to live by. And he says in John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am, verse 14, the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That is the definition of what a good shepherd is. And there again, if you want to know what a good shepherd is, Jesus is the standard. You see how that plays in line or is in harmony with what the Scripture teaches about God being the standard of good. His Son is the standard of what a good shepherd is. And it is a banner that is held high. Every time we look at the cross and see our Lord on the cross, and we read about these things, and it paints that picture in our minds, Jesus is saying, I am the standard, I am the bearer of what a good shepherd is. And that's what you're seeing in all of, in the sacrifice of Christ. You see, there's so many things. If you were to draw a diagram, and there are some diagrams out there. I wish I had put some of them up, or you can make your own, really. It's putting Christ on the cross, and you would see it would be so much writing around it that would go pointing back to Jesus the Christ as being the standard. The standard of what sacrificing is. The standard of what a servant is. We define our terms of what a servant is, and sometimes we have a negative view of what a servant might be. But when we look at Christ, Christ becomes the standard, and it should eliminate all the negativity about what a servant is. And it should cause us, just as the psalmist was saying, give thanks or give praise to the Lord. What it causes us to do then is change our viewpoint of what we deem as a servant. And we give God thanks for that standard of servitude in Christ. And that's what we're seeing when Jesus points these things out. And says this of himself. And then, along with that, his Son being the standard of what a good shepherd is, And defining this term good, we see that Jesus also, or God, is the judge of what is good. God is the judge of it. How many of us, in our sympathetic heart, even though we know what the standard is, but because of the feelings that we might have and the sympathy that we might have for someone, we would then actually toss out our standard of what is good and then accept it? It's amazing how God is the one that closed the door to the ark when Noah and his family went on the ark. Noah didn't close it. God did. The beating on the ark of those who were outside of it when the flood waters rose. I'm sure you can hear the cries. God closed it. And here we find that Jesus is, or God is, good, and God is the judge of what is good, as you see in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, when Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." Again, our view would call what is bad good and what is good bad, and that's what our society is doing throughout the schools and so forth, the commercials. But according to God's standard, this is what's good. And so we are encouraged to do this. Let me say this in closing tonight as we look at this and understand it for what it truly is. When it comes to doing good works, God has to be the standard. God has to be. And the reason why God has to be the standard is because He's the creator of us all. And this is what Paul was pointing out to the brethren at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." That passage has been twisted in so many directions because of a lack of understanding, and people are then, it boggles the mind. On one hand, they will tell you that there is nothing you can do in order to be saved. And then on the other hand, they'll tell you to do good. You see that? And people walk away and say, well, they walk away thinking, well, there's nothing I can do then. I'm already saved. And so what I'll do is, as I am going down the road, I have not put my faith in God, in other words, responding the way that I should. And they believe that, especially this time of the year, when we give things to someone, we're doing good. Therefore, when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I'm okay. God has to accept me apart from Christ Jesus. That's how they view that. Why? Because I've done good, according to their definition. And it becomes the standard by which we are saved. God is no longer the judge of what is good. God is no longer the one who saves. It is the good works. And so all the while they're telling you there's nothing that you can do, but at the same time they're putting the good works as the standard of salvation. You see, if you really sit down and listen to them, you will hear it. They say, well, If you tell, well, there, that means I don't have to do anything. They said, no, you got to do some good. That's how they do that. And people walk around and they are confused because they've twisted this. All he is saying here is that by the grace of God, God made it possible that we could be saved when we obey him, his standard of good. And his standard of good, first of all, is his son and the commands that he has instructed us to obey. That is what he's saying. In other words, not as a result of works apart from God's grace. And then he goes on to say in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. Now we get back to what God is saying is good, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And it clears up all the confusion. Plain and simple. If I respond in faith, in obedience to the grace of God, my obedience to the gospel of Christ, of what God has instructed, I'm going to be saved. And that is faith in him, repenting of sin, confessing him as Lord, being buried with him in baptism, raised up out of the water to walk in newness of life, doing those works, the things that God has prepared beforehand, as we follow those instructions. See what happens now? We're defining good based upon God. That should be our aim all the days of our lives, to follow God's definition of good. And when that happens, when others have their definition of good, like this individual that asked Jesus, and we tell them what that is, just as Jesus did that, and we encourage them to follow the Christ, and they choose not to because they have their own definition of good, brethren, even though it breaks our heart, that cannot be changed of what God has said is good. And the good that you have done is you have told them, just as Jesus was telling the young man, just as Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, is telling the brethren at Ephesus, just as Jesus told those about who he is and what he had done. And rest assured, that is how God sees it, because we're abiding by his definition of good. May we have confidence and courage in him. May our walk be according to his will. And as we look forward to 2016, that God's banner and standard and definition of good is ever before us as we follow what he says. Tonight, if you want to be of God and become a good person, a good person according to God's standard, now's the time to obey the gospel of Christ. That is when you will become a good person. Well, Albert, I haven't done any of those negative things that is considered as sin. Remember what Jesus told the young man. Follow me. That's it. That's when you become good. So may you decide to become good tonight as you put on Christ. And as if we can assist you in that obedience to him, please come and make it known as we stand and sing the song that was indicated.